All right. So as I've talked with people in the church over the years, especially as I have discipled men, one thing has left me completely frustrated. If I were to sit down and ask men, where is it that God is calling you to greater obedience? Or what is the next step in your discipleship journey with Jesus? I almost always get, I need to pray more and I need to read my Bible more. And while those things are certainly important, I can sit down with the same men 1 year later and get the exact same answer. It's like we're perpetually stuck in the mud, just spinning our wheels and never really moving forward. And I think we've sort of diluted what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. We've made it merely about coming forward and repeating a prayer, which really doesn't appear in Scripture anywhere, getting dunked in some water, and then just sitting back and waiting on heaven, really waiting to die or waiting for Jesus to return. And on top of that, becoming better at praying or reading or becoming more and more knowledgeable about the Bible. And again, it's not that those things aren't a part of it, but something's missing if we never move forward in obedience and are always stuck in the same place. So today what I want to do is I want to kind of build upon what Daniel Drewski shared with us last week, that we are called and equipped by God with his power, with his presence, and with his authority to make disciples. Now, if you think about Jesus and his disciples, from the very beginning, when he calls them, to the very end, making disciples was in the very DNA of what it was that he was calling them to. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to jump around to various scriptures today. So we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 4. They're all going to be on the screen. So if you need to write them down and check them out later, please feel free to do so. Don't just take my word for it. I want you to read the word for yourself. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 18. Okay, this is what it says. Again, starting in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him." So what was Jesus calling them to? What was the call? Well, the call was to follow him, right? But what does that mean, to follow Jesus? I mean, was it just about acknowledging who Jesus was or about repeating some prayer? No, it wasn't just about them saying, "I receive you, Jesus, into my heart." They weren't just standing there saying, you know, "I'll see you in church on Sunday, Jesus. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you're the one," right? "And I place my faith and trust in you," and then just immediately go about their business. That's not what happened in this passage, right? It wasn't just about them committing to study the scriptures and pray more or just show up and worship once a week. No, the call was literally to put foot to pavement or I guess dirt in this case, right? And to go with him on his mission. That's what it meant to follow Jesus, to put foot to pavement and go with Jesus on his mission. So the next question is, what is Jesus's mission? Well, we can see what it is throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he specifically spells it out in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And if you are familiar with this story, Zacchaeus had just encountered Jesus, and Jesus radically changed his life. And after he changes Zacchaeus's life, he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man," talking about himself, "came to seek and save the lost." That's it. He says, "I have come to seek and save the lost." And so when we see Jesus calling his disciples here in Matthew chapter 4, he's saying, "I want you to come with me as I seek and save the lost." But listen, he wasn't just simply inviting them to be spectators in his mission, but he was calling them out to be active participants. Again, look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." In other words, you go where I'm going, and you watch, and you learn from me, and you do what I'm doing, or you do what I'm telling you to do. So please don't miss this. From the very beginning, Jesus' calling on their lives was very clear that they would follow him and make disciples. And as we looked at with Daniel last week, Jesus then reiterates the same thing at the end. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, this is what it says. It says, "And Jesus," this is the resurrected Jesus. Jesus has already died for the sins of mankind on the cross. He's been risen from the dead, and he appears to his disciples. "And Jesus," the resurrected Jesus, "came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So again, Jesus is saying you are called, you are equipped with his power, with his presence, and with his authority to make disciples of all nations. And before we start making the excuses of, "I don't know enough," or "that's only for those who have special gifting or special calling," we have to remember that the men that he calls in Matthew chapter 4 were blue-collar, salt-of-the-earth fishermen. They weren't educated men, right? They weren't book smart or academic scholars. They weren't the brightest and the best. They were simply men. Don't miss this. They were simply men who listened to Jesus, placed their faith and trust in him, and did what he said to do. So I think that there's some of us who have to ask ourselves, why am I struggling to be obedient to what Jesus is calling me to do? I want you to think about that. If that's you, I want you to think about, why am I struggling? When I hear passages like this, why do I dismiss it and think it's for someone else? Why am I struggling to be obedient to what Jesus is calling me to do? Why am I not moving forward in obedience to his commands? And I think that's a legitimate question. It's actually a question that Jesus himself asks. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" That's what he says. He says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I'm asking you to do? You say that you're following me. You say that you're trusting me, but you refuse to go where I'm leading you." I mean, there's some of us who have been sitting in churches under the teaching of God's word for years, some of us even decades. And we have multiple Bibles in our homes who would say, "I don't know enough." And it gets frustrating, right? As a matter of fact, this kind of frustration existed in the early church with the apostles as well. If you look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the writer of Hebrews expresses this same frustration. This is what he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." Now, I'm going to explain that in just a second, what it looks like to understand God's word, right? He says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." Some of you, that's you. You sit back in church and you just kind of gloss over everything that's being said to you, all of the commands that are found in Scripture, and you're not even trying anymore to understand. You may identify with that. So the writer of Hebrews is expressing that same frustration. He says, in fact, in verse 12, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers." He's talking to people in the church. By now you ought to be teaching this stuff. By now you ought to be making disciples and teaching others. But he says this, "But you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again." You feel the frustration? He's saying, by now you guys ought to be teaching this stuff, but we have to keep going back to square one and starting over because you keep claiming that you don't know enough or you don't understand it enough. And if that's you, if you're sitting back and you got this anxiety in your heart at what I'm saying right now, and you feel like, man, I don't know enough, even though you've been in church for years, I want to say a couple of things specifically to you. Okay, the first thing is this. Understanding comes from doing. I'm going to say that again. Understanding comes from doing. For example, I took 5 years of Spanish. I took 2 years in high school and 3 years in college, right? But it wasn't until I had the opportunity to go to places like Mexico and Argentina and Ecuador and Costa Rica that I was able to actually put it into practice and really understand how to speak the language. I've had friends who have gone and lived in other countries. I have a friend that went and lived in Guatemala and then in Costa Rica. And the way that he learned to speak the language fluently was not by going to language school, which they send you to. You go to like 6 months of language school, and then they send you down to that country and you immerse yourself in that culture. You live with a family that speaks nothing but Spanish. And it's by immersing yourself and doing it and putting it into practice that you become fluent and you understand. So listen to me. We're never really going to understand what God's commanding us to do until we put it into practice. James chapter 1 talks about this in verses 22 through 25. This is what it says. I've taught this recently, okay? This is what it says. It says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You're only deceiving yourselves. Verse 23, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, don't just dismiss it, then God will bless you for doing it. So understanding comes from doing. As I've said recently, when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus as a 19-year-old college student, I was immediately thrust into ministry opportunities. And I'm so grateful for that because I wasn't really given a chance to sit back and think, well, I don't know enough, right? Or I'm not really equipped to do that. Or I don't know what my calling is or my spiritual gifting is. I was immediately thrust into ministry opportunities. And I'm grateful for that because I didn't get a chance to question any of those things. Listen, I understood and learned by doing. And in doing, it made God's word come alive to me. As I read God's word and as I served him in ministry, his word came to life for me and I was dependent upon it. I was dependent upon prayer. I needed him to show up and do what I couldn't do. You have to understand, I didn't grow up in church. I knew nothing about the Bible. I barely, in the beginning, understood fully the gospel, right? I wasn't trained to be a preacher. I simply did what he said to do. And in doing that, God revealed my gifting and he refined my calling. I didn't take spiritual gift tests, you know, where you fill in the bubbles. I didn't take personality quizzes, right, to try to figure out where I fit best. I just did whatever God gave me the opportunity to do. If he wanted me to dig a ditch, I dug, right? If he wanted me to be a part of a skit, I was a part of it. If he wanted me to sing, I sang. If he wanted me to give, I gave. If he wanted me to share with an individual, I shared with an individual. If he wanted me to get up on a stage and speak with much fear and trembling, I got up and spoke. Now, I'm not saying all this to pat myself on the back. I made plenty of mistakes along the way. And so did Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, right? As a matter of fact, we have a laundry list of all the things that Peter did wrong, right? I made plenty of mistakes along the way, but just like them, I kept following and kept trusting and kept participating and walking in obedience to what God was calling me to do. And that calling was the same, to make disciples. Listen, some of you are more knowledgeable than they were when they started. You're more knowledgeable than I was when I started. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, the difference is we put foot to pavement and we moved forward in obedience to Christ's command. That's the difference. We understood by doing. We matured by doing, right? We are where we are now by doing. Again, making mistakes along the way, still making mistakes along the way. But that's how we moved forward in our faith. We didn't just sit back and think, man, I just got to learn more. I've got to be good enough to do this. I got to be equipped. I got to know my spiritual gifts. I got to know my calling. I got to know all this. No. Be obedient to the basic commands of God, and you'll understand more and more of what it is that he's calling you to do in his word, right? So again, that leads me to the other thing. One is understanding comes from doing. And two, equipping comes with doing. Equipping comes with doing. Listen, as we step out in obedience to his calling, he shows up every single time. He hasn't left us to do these things on our own. Again, in Matthew chapter 28, he sends us out with his authority and his power and his presence. He says, go, and as you go with my authority, I will be with you. That's the promise. I will be with you. And then the promised Holy Spirit shows up and lives within us. So he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Now, that doesn't mean that every single thing that we do in ministry is going to be successful in a worldly sense, really. It doesn't mean that every single thing that we do in ministry is going to bust out of the seams and grow, and that every time we share the gospel, somebody's going to come to know Christ. No, listen, we're going to face difficulty. We're going to face hardship. We're going to face rejection. Jesus did. Right? His disciples certainly did. But everything we do, listen, to in obedience to Christ, everything we do will be fruitful. At the very least, in us, it's going to produce fruit, right? And we're going to see him at work. And at the very least, as James says, seeing him produce in us endurance, which makes us mature and complete, lacking nothing. But I think we really need to take an honest look at ourselves and not walk away from this message and just dismiss it or forget it. That's what James is talking about, right? Is you hear God's word, and if you don't do what it says, it's like looking in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. It's my prayer right now, listen, that as you're hearing God's word spoken to you, spoken over you, that you wouldn't just let it gloss over you and just dismiss it and forget it and think, well, that doesn't apply to me, that applies to somebody else, or I'm just not going to do that. If that's your heart, I'm just not going to do that. You really need to question whether or not you know Jesus, right? So listen, we need to take an honest look at ourselves and not just walk away from this message and dismiss it, but ask ourselves instead, what is preventing me from moving forward in obedience to Jesus' command, especially in this area? You know, for years, we built this broken model in churches in which churches try to create these incredible shows with these incredible speakers. And for the most part, we've relegated Jesus' command to make disciples to trained professionals. That's what we've done. It's not my job, it's the pastor's job. It's not my job, it's the worship leader's job, or the children's director's job, or the missions pastor's job, or whatever. You can name 100 different positions we've created of people that make disciples. But we've created these incredible shows with these incredible speakers, and we've relegated the calling of Christ on our lives to make disciples to trained professionals. And so the pinnacle of our responsibility has been to sit back and simply invite people or bring people to these professionals and let them handle it from there, right? So if that's the case, my church better have good music, right? It better put on a good show. The preacher better be on. That is if we actually ever invite people to come, right? But it was never meant to be this way. This is why Jesus chose fishermen and not great orators or academic scholars or musicians, because through the ordinary, he could display his extraordinary power and presence, and there would be no mistaking that it was him at work. You wouldn't say, oh, he's just a good speaker and he has a way to turn a phrase, or man, that music really moved me, but it may have just been emotionalism. You couldn't dismiss it, because he was using fishermen, and these fishermen were displaying power and authority unlike the world had ever seen, right? And there was no mistaking that that God was working through them. In the same way, God desires to work through you. And it doesn't matter how much you know or how smart you are, how great of a speaker you are, whether you're gifted in certain areas. You know, when we decided that we were making the shift to house churches, more than one person asked me this question: Tommy, how will we grow if we don't have a building? How will we grow if we don't have one central location where we can bring people? And my answer then is the same as it is now. I told each of those people when they asked me, and some of you watching remember this because you asked me, I said the same thing then as I'm going to say now, and that's this: you are going to make disciples as Jesus commanded. You are. If we're going to grow, you are going to make disciples as Jesus commanded. So church, what if we began to take seriously Jesus' call on our lives to make disciples? And what if we saw every interaction and every conversation as an opportunity to make disciples? What if when we're talking to somebody in the grocery store, in our minds and in our hearts, we think this conversation is going to be me making a disciple? And let that idea or that that calling on your life shape that conversation or that interaction. What if we saw every interaction, every conversation as an opportunity to make disciples in our neighborhoods or in our workplaces or in our schools or at grocery stores or at restaurants or at the ball field or wherever? What if we begin to see every interaction as an opportunity to make disciples? Now, listen, our church has grown quite a bit over this past year. I tell people all the time, and I'm not making this up, that we've grown more in 1 year than we ever did in the building when we were meeting regularly in the building. Now, it's hard for us to see this because we're in different house churches each week. And the only time we come together is for all church gathering. And we typically have quite a few people missing during all church gathering. But we are growing so much so that we're at nearing capacity in some of our house churches. And so right now, we are prayerfully considering and talking about as elders, what does reproduction look like? What does it look like to add house churches? What does it look like to grow and to foster this growth? Because if we are making disciples, we have to have room for those disciples. Otherwise, we might as well just come back in a building and put on the show again, right? But so how do we produce, right? How do we create new house churches? Who will host them? Who will lead them? Who will go? I mean, that's the question, isn't it? Who will go? I mean, that's the question Jesus is asking, right? Who will go? Who will go? When we truly understand who Jesus is and what it is that he did for us when we were least deserving, when we fully understand his love and we understand the weight of his sacrifice and the depths of his grace and his mercy, it should be only natural for us to want to proclaim that to others. Proclaiming Christ is the overflow of sharing in the life of Christ. We're compelled to tell others because of his love for us. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, Christ's love compels us. We can't help ourselves. Paul's saying, you want to know why I go from country to country, why I risk my life, why I'm beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and attacked and criticized even in the church? You want to know why I keep going and doing? Christ's love compels me to do it. That's his motivation. The testimony of Paul encourages us to ask ourselves, are we driven by a genuine love and affection for Christ and by a clear view of Christ's love for the lost and his plan of salvation, just as he rescued us? Are we compelled by his love to do what he's calling us to do? Church, the mission hasn't changed. From the time Jesus spoke to these fishermen on the shore of Galilee until now, the mission hasn't changed. The call has always been to follow him, to seek and save the lost, to make disciples. The question is, will you follow him? or are you going to just keep spinning your wheels and never moving forward? I think it's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much, God, for salvation. God, I thank you, Father, that when I was at my absolute worst, God, you loved me. And you sent your one and only Son to pay the penalty for my treason and my sin. God, that he paid the price for that sin on the cross at Calvary, God. He died the death that I should have died. God, I thank you that through Jesus, God, you've given me right standing with you, God. You've given me the right to be called your son. God, that you've given me new and abundant and eternal life, God. That at 19 years old, God, you called me out. And my life has never been the same. I'm so grateful for that, Lord. I pray for those watching, God. If there's someone watching right now that does not know you, maybe even they've been playing church for a long time and they've never really placed their faith and trust in you, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. God, that they would place their faith and trust in you. God, that they would tell someone that they've done so. Someone in the church, Lord. God, I pray for the church right now. Not just Grace City Church, but the church at large, God, that we would take seriously your call to make disciples. God, we have the awesome privilege of being a part of what you're doing here in this broken world. God, we get the privilege to be a part of pushing back darkness in this world, proclaiming salvation, proclaiming your kingdom, God, sharing your love and your grace and your mercy with others in a world that's so desperate for it. God, I pray that we take that calling seriously, God, that we wouldn't walk in fear or be ashamed of the gospel, God, but we would boldly walk in obedience and proclaim the truth of who you are and what it is that you've done for us in Christ. God, I pray for Grace City Church right now, God, that you would give us a heart, God, to see this broken world come to salvation. God, that we would make a stand right here in this place, in this moment, that we are going to be obedient to your commands and your calling on our life, no matter the cost. It's easy for us to get comfortable. It's easy for us to not want things to change and to just kind of coast through this life, God, but you've called us to so much more. And as we're told in James, Father, you want to bless us, and blessing comes from doing. And so God, please, Lord, call us out. And may we be obedient. God, I'm so grateful for your word. I claim the promise that it does not return void, but it accomplishes all that it's sent out to do. And so I'm going to trust your spirit. And I'm going to trust the power of your word, God, that it discerns our heart and our soul. God, that it knows our motives. God, I'm going to let you work in the lives of people. And I pray, Father, that you would just revive us, oh God. God, I love you and I thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.